Well, good morning, everybody. It's a very great pleasure for me to be able to share this message with you. It's the second in a series. For those of you who weren't here last week, we talked about the wonder of the present heavens. And now we come on to talking about new heavens and new earth. And as we think about some of these things, these are things that seem incredible to us. They seem almost unbelievable to us because they're otherworldly. And yet God wants us to know these things. And so I pray that this morning as we share, we'll be able to bring these things to your mind, to your thoughts, in such a way that you're able to take the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and rejoice in it. Because God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all things, and God himself has a plan that he's working to. And I'm so glad about that. That he's allowed us to see part of this plan so that we can know, even in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of times that are difficult, times when we don't quite know what tomorrow is going to bring, we know that God has got it in control and that there is a plan that is going to work out exactly as God has planned it to be. So as we go into this service today, just keep in mind the sovereignty of Almighty God. Because that's the way it is. I'd like to pray again, and then we'll go into the message. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no greater name. There is no other name to which we are called to pray before you and in whose authority we are to come. But we come in that authority. We come in that name. We come with confidence, and we come knowing that you are Almighty God. And we commit ourselves to you. We commit your precious word to you. We pray that no violence will be done to your word, but that as we open it up, as we read it, as we see what you've got to say to us, that our hearts will rejoice. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessing, for your grace, for your mercy, your compassion. We pray now that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and you will imprint upon our hearts and our minds that which you want us to think about, to learn, and to respond to. We ask this for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. New heavens, new earth. Well, we most often think about heaven when a loved one passes, or perhaps when we're attending a funeral. In popular culture, ideas of what comes after this life are many and varied. They've often been influenced by the movies. They're influenced by a book that somebody's written or a story that somebody's told, perhaps their account of a near-death experience or something of that nature. But God's word does not need all of the extra things. God's word stands alone. And as we read God's word and we take it as it's written, God shows us what the path is before us. At the very point of death, as somebody passes away, there are things that are going to happen. So this is what happens at the point of death. I've tried to do it in a way that you can see here. The physical body of every single person, no matter what we believe, goes to the grave in some form. And so it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our circumstances. We all go to an earthly grave. But the destination of the spirit, well, that's a quite different matter. Depending on the choices that we have made in our lifetime, our human spirit, which will live on, will arrive at one of two different destinations. The spirit of the one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ will go to be with the Lord in heaven. Paul characterized this destination as being absent from the body and present with the Lord. And we take great comfort in that particular understanding whenever we have a funeral of a Christian person. But the spirit of those who have denied Christ or shunned God's word has a completely different destination, known in Greek as Hades, or even in the Hebrew as Sheol. This is the waiting place of the unsaved dead of all ages, awaiting a time of resurrection. And the scripture refers to this as the second resurrection. And this will take place at the time of what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. For the believer, resurrection and change will come, we believe, at the time of the rapture. Now, the writer to the Hebrews spells out the heavenly blessings that we have in Christ. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says about these blessings. He says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." We see lots of amazing things that have happened spiritually when we came to be part of God's family, when we accepted the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we were born again into the family of God. All of these blessings came to be our blessings. So through faith in Christ, we have entered into a new spiritual relationship with God Himself. And this relationship gives us direct access to the highest heaven, referred to in this particular text as the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We find that the names of those who belong to Christ, that's the church of the firstborn, are recorded there. We also find the spirits of the righteous made perfect, or if you like, the Old Testament saints who died in faith are there. And these two details tell us that those who belong to God, that's those whose names are written in heaven and the righteous made perfect in heaven, retain their identity in heaven. Now, I wonder if you've thought very much about that, retaining your identity even after this life. I want to pursue this idea a little bit further with you so that you get the idea of the consciousness that will be there of what is coming in the future. Luke chapter 9, verses 29 to 31, records the time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. And this is what the scripture says. "As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Now, we refer to this incident as the transfiguration of Christ. And amazingly, Moses and Elijah were there with the Lord on the mountain. And that was witnessed by the three disciples. They saw this on this Mount of Transfiguration. Now, Moses had died 1,400 years earlier, and Elijah had been caught up to heaven over 800 years before this experience they had on the mountain. And yet they could visibly converse with the Lord in conscious, meaningful discussion about what was soon to happen to him as he would go to Jerusalem, and of course he would give his life for us. Here is strong evidence that we will retain memory and we will recognize other people in heaven. Other texts also suggest this. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, tells us of the death of the rich man and Lazarus. In both cases, we are given a glimpse into their destination in the afterlife. And in both cases, in the story that Jesus told about these two men, they consciously knew exactly where they were. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, as Christians, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's called the Bema seat. And at that judgment seat of Christ, it says, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this is not a judgment for salvation, because that's already taken place, and we've passed from death unto life at the point where we were born again. And there is no truth to the doctrine that a person who is truly born again can lose his salvation. But there is truth to the doctrine that somebody who's truly born again will want to pursue the things of God. And if not doing that, will feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking of people who've really been saved here. And they appear before the Bema seat. We call it the judgment seat of Christ. And if they're going to receive what has been done while in the body, they're going to receive rewards for this, or it's going to be looked at very closely by the Lord, there has to be the retention of some memory of what happened in life. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 probably sums it up best for us. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Whatever difficulties or doubts or fears or grey clouds we go through in this life, the time is going to come when they will be swept away and we will see our Saviour face to face. And we will be there right in the glory of heaven face to face. And it won't be like somebody telling us about it and using words like we had last week. It's like this. It resembles that. No, we'll be able to see it face to face. I shall fully know as I am fully known. We'll understand so much more when we get to heaven than we ever could know in this life. So it certainly seems very evident in life that we do not lose our memory. Rather, we add to it. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we go to heaven with all a whole lot of regrets and bad thoughts and things like this, but we don't lose our memory of what we've done in relation to God and in what we've done in relation to those around us as family, our friends, our loved ones. In that realm, we'll be able to recognize, yet strangely and wonderfully be different. So everybody will be recognizable, and yet somehow that little bit different, because we'll have different bodies in that time, a glorified body. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 says this, that when Jesus returns, and we believe that's at the time of the rapture, the spirit of those who are with him will also come back, and then there'll be this resurrection. And we who are alive and caught up in our glorified bodies together with them will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the scripture says, and we'll always be with the Lord, never ever to be separated again from that point in terms of now in our resurrected bodies. And the last words say, therefore comfort one another with these words. Surely that idea of comforting one another with the thought of what's going to happen after this life and the part about resurrection, surely that idea speaks of being with God, but also being reunited with our loved ones. God wants us to be comforted in the midst of our sorrow. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve. We don't want to be apart from our loved ones, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve as those who miss, who love, but who know that there is a destination and a future that is to come. Because death is not the end of existence. It's a relocation. J.C. Ryle says of this passage, there would be no point in these words of consolation if they did not imply the mutual recognition of saints. The hope with which the cheers the hope with which he cheers wearied Christians is the hope of meeting their beloved friends again. But in the moment that we who are saved shall meet our several friends in heaven, we shall at once know them, and they will at once know us. And what is more, in our new resurrected and glorified bodies, these are the ones where we are going to dwell, in that body, through all eternity. Paul spells it out very clearly in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Probably the pastor, theologian who's written more on this than anybody else across our Western world has been Randy Alcorn. Pardon me. On his website, Eternal Perspectives Ministries, .com, Randy writes this: we will have real spiritual bodies with physical substance. 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 44. We will be capable of talking, touching, walking, and being touched. Luke 24, John 20 and 21. Christ's resurrection body had an ability to appear suddenly, apparently coming through a locked door to the apostles. John 20, verse 19, and disappearing from the sight of the two at Emmaus, Luke 24, 31. If our resurrection bodies have the same properties as his, this suggests an ability to transcend the present laws of physics and or to move and travel in some way we are not now capable of. That will be absolutely amazing. Now, about this time, some of you thinking to yourself, well, what's that got to do with new heavens and a new earth? Well, I'm glad you're thinking that question, because it's in these new resurrected bodies that we will enter the new heavens and the new earth. Now, let me recap for a minute, particularly for those of you who weren't here last week, about the three heavens that currently exist. And this is what we have. The first heaven is the open expanse that is above us, immediately above us. We call that the atmosphere, where birds fly and clouds form. The second level, in the middle there, takes into consideration the celestial skies, where the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets are to be found. And the third level is the highest heaven, which is the abode of God. Now, some theologians, as I said to you last week, refer to these as the present heavens, and for very good reasons, because the scripture tells us a time is coming when there will be new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isaiah wrote of this promise in Isaiah 65 and verse 17, he says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. But of course, it was left to the Apostle Paul in the Revelation, chapters 21 and chapter 22, to give us the most detail on new heavens and the new earth. And so we have the passage that we read, and this is the passage from Isaiah 21. Now I saw a new heaven. Now this is after the time of the return of Christ. So we've been through the tribulation period. We've been through the millennial period. And then he goes into chapter 21 chronologically and he says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I love those closing words. Write, for these words are true and faithful. God wants us to know that he's putting a seal on this. This is true. I am faithful. This will happen exactly as I have told you. So these words are full of hope, and they're words that are simply amazing for us. I want you to stop and just consider for a moment. You and I have only ever known life here on earth as it is now. We face every day with its good and its bad events. We laugh with joy, but then we soon cry with pain and suffering. We see glimpses of good and we rejoice. And then we see floods of evil and we long for something better. We marvel at ancient civilizations and achievements in man's history, and we stand in awe of the known universe around us. And yet God's word tells us one day every bit of this, every last bit of this is going to pass away, and it will be replaced by new heavens and a new earth where God will dwell among men and evil will be no more. How we look forward to that time. My heart grieved this morning as I watched the news. I don't normally turn on television on Sunday morning, but I wanted to see the latest news. Over 40 Israeli people are already been killed. Over 200 Palestinians have been killed. There are people who've gone out from Gaza on motorbikes. They smashed some of the wall down and they went out on these motorbikes and they're attacking people. So the army is coming in force to try and stop this. Over 5,000 rockets were fired in the last 24 hours from Gaza. Folks, this is evil. When you see what these people say, they live for one purpose, to destroy Israel. They teach their children in schools from when they're little tiny children. Your goal in life is to kill Jewish people. And if you do this and you're faithful to Allah, you will go into heaven and you will receive rewards in paradise. This is evil. But a time is coming when all that evil and all the other sorts of evil that we think about, they're all going to be dealt with and they're all going to be taken away. And there's a cleansing that is coming. Let me go on with this. As we long for what God has in store for us. When is this going to happen? Well, study of the Bible seems to indicate a timeline that's something like this. This is how I've summed it up in seven distinct phases. We're in the church age now. The rapture of the church is to come when the Lord is ready. 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. The second coming of the Lord to the earth. The millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. The great white throne judgment. And then new heavens and a new earth. That's the chronology that's given to us in the Revelation. We refer to this last stage, new heavens and a new earth, we refer to that as the eternal state, for this will be the consummation of God's ultimate plan of restoration. Now, Peter tells us how this time is going to be ushered in. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by God's word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, we know that there is a time of judgment and destruction that is coming. So this suggests that the present heavens and the present earth are being kept until the judgment and destruction takes place at the great white throne judgment. And then in verse 10 we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Just think about that. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So we can't begin to imagine what a cataclysmic event this is going to be. It'll involve great noise, the passing away of the heavens, the melting of the elements, as both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, that term burnt up means laid bare or exposed. So there's going to be like a stripping away, a purification of all that now exists in our world. Every work of man, every practice of evil, every stain of sin is going to be burned up. Dr. Jeremiah, in his Book of Signs, it's called, sums it up well. He says, "In a million ways we see the earth deteriorating around us. Look at an empty field. It doesn't sprout into flower beds or ornamental gardens. It descends into a patch of weeds. Look at our human bodies. At a certain point they begin to deteriorate, to age, to break down, and to fail. Look across our planet at the ravages of droughts, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, and floods, not to mention the evils perpetuated by humanity's sinful nature. All this is summed up by one word: curse. That curse has been upon us in all the ages of man." But how exciting it is to read in Revelation 22 and verse 3 that with the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, and this is what it says, there will be no more curse. The curse will finally be over, and the restoration of all things spoken of by Peter in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, where he talks about the restoration of all things, that will become eternal reality. Now, when we read of new heavens and a new earth, the Greek translated as new is the word kainos. It actually means new in nature or new in quality. As we consider the changes that are coming, we know that the first and second heavens, that's the atmosphere and the celestial realm and the earth itself, have all been adversely impacted by the fall of man and the influence of Satan. So they must be replaced to remove any trace of that evil. But the third heaven, the highest heaven, which is the abode of God, it doesn't need to be made new in quality or made new in nature, because it's already pure, it's already perfect, it's already holy. However, something amazing is going to happen, because the scripture tells us it's going to be relocated from what is now an unseen spiritual world to the new physical realm of the new earth in Revelation 21 and verse 2. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And in verse 9, we're told this holy city is the bride, the Lamb's wife. And we know that's, of course, the body of Christ. I believe it talks about the holy city being the bride, because this will be the eternal abode for the saints of all time, forever in the presence of God. Now, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that this city was Abraham's heavenly motivation. This is what it says: for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had a heavenly perspective, and he must have known something of what God was going to do. In Hebrews 11, the writer adds that all who died in faith, they died in faith, it says, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's Hebrews 11, 16. And now that city will have come. Revelation 21 and verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So it's God who is now coming to this new heaven, this new earth, so that we'll all be together. In the eternal state, God's throne, God's heaven, and the new earth are no longer separate places. They will be merged into one realm. If you like, it'll be heaven on earth. From the description given, many believe that the New Jerusalem may be suspended just above the earth, the city itself just above the earth. It'll certainly be a glorious sight. This is what we know about it. It's a holy city where righteousness dwells. God will dwell with his people there forever. Everything negative that was part of the curse will be gone. No tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. The city will be filled with God's glory, and there'll be no more sea. Many have asked, why will there be no more sea? Well, we don't exactly know. It doesn't say there won't be any water. It just says there won't be any sea. But we're told a little bit later on there's no sun and there's no moon. Perhaps there's the water, but we don't have seas as we have now, affected by the movement of the moon around us. Who knows? I don't. A full description of the exquisite structure and beauty is given in Revelation 21, verses 12 to 21, and you can read that for yourself. We don't have time today to go into all of that. We do know that there'll be no need for a dedicated temple there, because it tells us God Almighty and the Lamb will be its temple. There will be no night. There will be no sun, no moon, because the glory of God will be its light. Now, we believe that this city is going to be a literal city, because everything else is spelled out just in a literal way. And it actually gives us dimensions. It tells us it'll be 2,400 kilometres long, and then 2,400 kilometres in width, and then 2,400 kilometres in height. A great cube, if you like. Just to give you some perspective, it's about from Brisbane to Hobart on one side. That's a very large city that we're talking about. The surface area, if we just took one layer, is 5.76 million square miles. All of the city of London is 16.08 square miles. A beautiful river will flow through it, containing the water of life. The tree of life will be there. There will be perfect righteousness and unhindered fellowship. In Revelation 22 and verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So there'll be things for us to do there. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on the foreheads. Now, there's so much more that we could look at in the prophetic word here, but that's going to be where we'll bring this to a close. What we can say is the best is yet to come. We see many wonderful things in our world. I've been to places that I look out and it's just exquisite. It's so beautiful. And I've often said to Sharon, if we could just rid the world of evil and have this, how wonderful it would be. But that's not our condition at this point in time, because the curse remains. However, understanding this brings two things, two challenges, and I want to finish with these two things. Here's the first challenge. From 2 Peter 3:11 and 12, it says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" How are you living your life today? What was it like this morning when you got up and around the breakfast table and then you came to church? Was there harmony? Was there peace? Was there love? Was there godliness? What are your weeks like? What's your relationship with your neighbours like? What's it like at work? You can't affect what somebody else thinks or what somebody else does necessarily, although they may reflect back to you something of what you reflect to them. But here the challenge directly from the Word of God says, what manner of persons ought you and I to be in holy conduct and godliness? So there's our first challenge from what we've been looking at. And the second challenge goes like this. This is from Revelation 22 as we come in the closing words of the Revelation. It declares, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." This is the challenge from the Lord Jesus himself and the offer that he makes. And since we have received such an open and gracious invitation from the Lord himself, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never committed your life to Jesus, you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, the challenge from the Lord himself in the light of what he is yet to do is that you can come. Come and take of that life. Come and take of all that the Lord is offering to you. We don't have tomorrow. We only have now. We only have today. And the challenge goes out to us. Will you not respond to such a wonderful and glorious and gracious and kind offer that is made to us? If you'd like to talk at the end of the service, Pastor John, myself, one of the elders, please come and talk with us. But please don't let this message just go over your head or fall to the ground. Because God is faithful and true, and he gives us this message because he is going to make all things new, and he wants us to know that.